pleasure it is to be up here. I thank you for the opportunity. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for this opportunity. And I just pray that you can be edified tonight from what I have to say from the Bible here. But I want to focus on Luke chapter 24, verse 27, where the Bible reads, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So this was Jesus coming to two men after the resurrection, and they were walking in the way. And he comes up to them and wondering why they're so sad. And to make the long story short, he ends up showing them himself in the scriptures, himself in the Old Testament, in the prophets, in the Psalms, and in all the other books concerning himself. And I often wondered, what things did he show them? What things did he take them to and see how we can see and how this applies to Jesus and what he fulfilled? And so there's a lot of many passages and correlations and parallels we can see from the Old Testament. I believe in every book of the Bible, you can find Jesus in there somewhere. Amen. And I believe that if we take a closer look and study just any story of the Bible, it'll just jump out at you. And so what I want to focus on is the story of Joseph. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 37. The title of my sermon is Joseph and Jesus. What are the parallels that we can get from the story of Joseph that pertain to Jesus? And I often wondered, what verses would Jesus show him, or what verses were he showing them? And I think we can come to some conclusions here of what he might have showed them. Genesis chapter 37. So if you would keep a finger in Genesis, because we're going to be coming back there a lot. So Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 4. It says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably against him." You know, I wonder if Jesus showed him this passage where Joseph was beloved from his father among all his brethren. And that goes for Christ today. And Christ in his time, he was loved of the Father more than his brethren. More than brethren, talking about all the Jews of that people. He was loved more than anyone, because the Bible says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17:5 says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." So who else in history has God ever shouted from heaven and said, "You know, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased"? There was obviously something special about Jesus Christ above all his brethren. And people could see that, and that's why people either loved Jesus Christ or hated him. Was jealous, or people hated him. On one hand, you had Nicodemus. And you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Rabbi," this is Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and he says, "Rabbi, we knowest that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." So there was something special about Jesus. When he did his miracles, when he did all the wonderful works, people could see that. He wasn't just an ordinary man. People thought he was a prophet. But people didn't know he was a Christ at that time. But there was a camp that said, "We know God is with you." But then there's another camp too. There's men in the Bible who performed miracles and envied him and his anointing. In Matthew 21:23, it says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" See, the Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was a Jew. He was born of the stock of Abraham. You know, he was of the tribe of Judah. He was born of the seed of David. And he came unto the Jewish people, and the Jewish people received him not. So we can see there, Joseph was rejected by his brethren, just as Jesus was rejected by his brethren in his day. Back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We can see another parallel here. In verse 8, it says, "And his brethren said, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" See, his brethren didn't like the thought of him, Joseph, reigning over them and them bowing down to him. Because Joseph had a vision. He said, "You're going to be bowing down to me. I have all these sheaves. My sheave is standing up and your sheaves are bowing down to me." Just saying that you're going to pay obeisance to me. And they didn't like that. And the same goes for Jesus. You know, when they had Jesus, When the Jesus and John the Baptist and his disciples proclaiming that God, the kingdom of God was at hand, the kingdom of God that was going to come from the Old Testament that was prophesied, they must have wondered, well, if the kingdom of God is here, then where's the king? Where's the ruler? Where's the seed of Jesse? Where's the Christ? And then probably once they found out that Jesus was the Christ, they probably didn't like that at all. And because why? Because the Jewish people were thought that the kingdom of God was going to come and they were going to be restored. The Jewish people were going to be restored. They were going to be out of the Romans' hands. And the Christ, the Messiah, was going to bring this victory. But what happens? When Jesus came on the scene, they got something totally different, right? He's calling them hypocrites. He's calling them vipers. He's calling them whited sepulchres. That's not exactly what they were expecting. So why did he do that? Because he was in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Jesus says in John 7:7, the world can hate you. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, the works thereof are evil. Jesus testified the works that his people were doing, and that's why he hated them. They didn't want to believe Jesus was the Christ, as Joseph and his brothers didn't want to believe that he would be their ruler someday. You know, it even says about Jesus in John 7:5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe him. See, his brethren, Jesus Christ as his brethren from Mary, didn't even believe he was Christ, just as Joseph was rejected by his brethren. So the Jews today believe the same thing. They believe a Messiah is going to come and raise up the Jewish people and make the Jewish people just reign over all the Gentiles. And Jesus says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And they are right, because there is a Christ coming, right? The Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming. And that's who they worship. They worship Satan. The Jewish people today do not worship the God of the Bible. They worship Satan. They worship a false God. And so when Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not, because they weren't worshiping him, they were falling away. They were backslidden. Some of them believed on him, but majority of them were backslidden. And so when the Antichrist comes today, he's going to come unto his own. He's going to come unto the own that are already believing on Satan, already trusting in Satan, and they're going to receive him. The Antichrist is going to be received of his own, the false Jewish religion here. Now, we can go back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Verse 8, in the latter half of that verse, it says, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams, and listen to this, for his words. Mark 12:12 says, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken a parable against them. And they left him and went their way. So Joseph was not only hated by his brethren because of what he was saying, but it's the words he was saying. The words he was saying is the reason why they hated him. He was preaching what God showed him, just preaching the word of God, and they hated him for it. And Jesus was the same way. All he did was preach the word, and they sought to lay hands on him. They sought to kill him. And skip the page here. Where did that go? I think I've thrown off my notes here. But they sought to lay hold on him, and then they couldn't, and they just couldn't receive his words. And that same thing goes for Jesus today. But go back to Genesis chapter 37. Oh, actually, sorry, go to John chapter 10. My pages in my notes here got mixed up. John chapter 10. So we can see another time where Jesus is just preaching and they can't handle it. They hate him for what he has to say. John chapter 10. Verse number 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Listen to this. And the Jews took up stones to stone him again. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those do ye stone me? And Jesus and they Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Because Jesus, when he spake the truth, he spake the word of God. And people either can't handle it, they love it, or they can't handle it. But we today who preach the word of God will be suffered and will be hated by the world if you stand where what this book says. Now turn to Acts chapter 24. I'm going to show you some verses here. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's not enough that you just believe. Because when you believe this book, there's going to come trials. There's going to come tribulations. Because people hate this book. Just get over that fact. There's people out today that hate this book that you read every day. And they want to get it out of your hands. And they hate when it just comes out of your mouth. And they just want to put that away. And so they're going to try you. They're going to afflict you. But we are who believe on Jesus Christ should also suffer for his sake. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. For what is glory? What glory is it? When ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently. But when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So God, Jesus Christ, gives us an example that we should follow in his steps. And he said many things, and he never sinned once. And he never reviled, and there was no guile found in his mouth. See, God, Jesus Christ, never sinned once, and yet people hated him. Why? Because it's the word of God that people hate. So John 15:18, it says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. It hated Jesus. Just know when you're a Christian, you're going to be hated too. Why do we speak the truth? Because we need to have the truth. We need to have the truth to survive. But the truth is hate to them that hate the truth. You will be labeled as a heretic, or you're preaching heresy. And what is a heretic in the Bible? Let's turn to Acts chapter 24. You're there. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. We get the definition of a heretic. This is the Apostle Paul talking. And it says in verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Watch this. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. See, the Apostle Paul, he was called a heretic. He said, the way you're worshiping God is heresy. Why? Because he just believed what the law was written. And he just believed what the prophet said. When you just believe the law, you just believe the prophets, you just believe this book, you are a heretic to this world. And that is always going to be the definition of a heretic. When you trust this book and you rely on this book, you just preach what it says, you're a heretic in the world's eyes. You're a heretic in the heretic's eyes. Because the people that preach false doctrine and you're preaching truth, you're a heretic unto them. You're preaching heresy. That's what the definition of a heretic is. Someone who just believes the Bible. Being sold. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter, got to go back here. All right, so Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Make that around here. Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. It says, and there passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought up Joseph into Egypt. Being sold for 20 pieces of silver, that kind of reminds me of something. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14, the Bible reads, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So what happened here? Joseph, in the Old Testament, was betrayed by the people he loved, by the people he trusted, by the people he thought dear to him. And he was sold for what? He was betrayed for what? For money, for filthy lucre. He was just given away to the Ishmaelites of Joseph, and he was given to the Romans, to Jesus, and it was all for filthy lucre, just like Judas Iscariot did to Jesus. And then in verse 48, it says, now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Watch this. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So imagine the heartbreak that Joseph felt when he's gotten betrayed by his brothers. You know, imagine the sorrow that Jesus felt being betrayed by someone who he dearly as a friend and someone who he was willing to die for. You know, in John chapter 6, it says that Jesus knew who the son of perdition was, who was going to betray him. He knew it was Jesus, but yet Jesus still called him friend anyways. Jesus, I believe, loved him anyways and still died for his sins anyways, and he still could have got saved if he wanted to. But just imagine the sorrow that someone has to go through of just being betrayed by your loved ones, right? I mean, that's a pretty hard pill to swallow, of just being betrayed by a brother in Christ or a family member or someone you thought dear as a friend to you. You know, Jesus Christ went through the same things we do today. And he was known for that. In Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men. Listen, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. He's gone through as many sorrows as one would think that it's impossible to go through. I'm sure he suffered many sorrows in his life, and one of them was just being betrayed. Same as Joseph was the same as Jesus. Now go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. So you see a lot of parallels here, just in one chapter, of how Joseph is tied in with Jesus. Genesis 37, 24. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, so that sounds like another pit I know. You know, Joseph was put into a pit. And what is the pit in the Bible? If you would, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I'll read to you in the Bible what the pit is referring to, and then we can get a picture of what Joseph in the pit actually means. Isaiah 14, 15, talking about Satan. It says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Psalm 30, verse 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Revelation 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So we see that it's equated with hell. Down to hell, and then the sides of the pit, and then it says that I should not go down to the pit. So the pit is just a picture of hell. And we see that time and time again in the Bible. Now, Joseph in the pit was a picture of Jesus Christ in the pit, a picture of Jesus in hell. In Acts 2, verse 27, this is the quoting the Old Testament psalm of David here. And David says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. In verse 31, jump down there. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of who? Of Christ. That his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So that very clear right there, Jesus burnt in hell. It wasn't David that burnt in hell. He says, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. You say, why did Jesus have to go to hell then? The Bible tells you in Isaiah again, Isaiah 53, it says, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, yet hath he put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You know, Jesus was literally made as an offering for the sins of the whole world, but not just his flesh, not just his body, his soul was an offering. And the Old Testament offerings, what were they? Burnt offerings. They're always a burnt offerings. Jesus Christ, the man, was the Lamb of God, but his soul went down to hell for 3 days and three nights for a sin offering. And the Bible says that pleased the Lord, and I believe it.
Amen.
Now the note about the hell, you know, people, you go out soul winning and people are always just like, well, I don't really believe in hell. I believe hell is like right here, right now. I believe hell is on this earth. Like, I've been in a divorce, I know what hell is like. Or I lost my job, I know what hell is like. And like, people just really don't really think about what they're actually saying and what opportunities are still at their hand. You know, one thing about hell is what it said in that verse is there's no water. I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? There's water up here. There's not going to be any water down in hell. I mean, there's no lakes, oceans, seas. It's just fire. If it, anything required, like talking about water, it'd probably be a lake. And that lake is a lake of fire, right? Another thing that hell is without Christians. You have Christians on this earth today. There's no Christians in hell. Everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ will be saved. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And another thing is hope. You have hope today. You have hope when you're on this earth. When you go to hell, if you go to hell, you have no hope. And so you have a chance to get saved today, not when you're in hell. So don't say today, oh, hell is on earth today. It's nothing like that. Hell is a lot worse because you can still get saved today. There's no Christians in hell. There's no water in hell. It's a stupid parallel. Genesis 39. Go to Genesis chapter 39. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to those two men in Emmaus, or on the road to Emmaus, if he showed them, you know, those verses I showed you. I wonder if he showed them this. Genesis 39, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in the land." You know, just as Joseph did everything he did prospered in his day and prospered in the house of the Egyptian, I believe Jesus did everything that prospered. I believe that because he had the Lord anointing, he was the Lord in flesh, but also had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. In Matthew chapter 3, we see the Spirit of the Lord coming and resting upon him, and he has great works. And I don't believe there's anything that Christ either said or did that didn't profit the kingdom of God, that didn't profit anyone. I believe that anything he did just prospered. The Bible is consistent on how many scriptures he fulfilled, right? I mean, it says like that the scripture may be fulfilled in the book or in the prophet Isaiah or Isaiah or whatever. So everything he did, I believe, was fulfilled, and everything he did, I believe, prospered somebody in the kingdom of heaven in some way. And we ought to, in the same way, have, you know, the same attitude and the same work ethic. You know, the Lord, we have the Lord with us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And we can do great works today, even greater than Jesus. And you say, well, that's blasphemy. I'm talking about the quantity of the works that he did. Obviously not the quality. He did far better any works as far as quality is concerned. But the Bible says in John 14:12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works shall these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." See, Jesus had a limited time here. He had a limited time of what he could do. You probably lived a lot longer or will live a lot longer than Jesus had time to fulfill. Therefore, you can do greater works than him by the quantity. But if you would realize that you have the Spirit of the Lord on you and that you would just apply that, because you're not going to do great works if you don't realize that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. So we can do great works if we just realize the Lord is on our side. And then that's all there is to it, is just making everything that we do prosper. Everything that you do should profit the kingdom of heaven. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, if you would, turn to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, and then we'll be here in verse 7. I wonder if Jesus showed those guys this verse here in Genesis 39, verse 7. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her upon Joseph and said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See, we see here that Joseph was tempted in his days with Pharaoh. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And he was tempted by this whorish woman, the wife of the Pharaoh, of Potiphar. And Joseph refused her and said, you know, "How then shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So we can see Joseph was tempted in his day, and we see Jesus being tempted in his day. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So we can see here that Jesus was tempted in the area that he was vulnerable. And that's how the devil works here. He tempts us in areas where you're weak in. And we need to be on guard and realize that we're weak and vulnerable, and that's how we backslide when those temptations come. See, Jesus was tempted, and what was the first thing he tempted him with? Bread. Because he was fasting, he was in hunger, he was fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So the devil thought, hey, I can get him right here. I know he's hungry, and that's how he tempts him. So we didn't know our weaknesses. We all have that weakness. Maybe some of us are tempted in other areas that some of us aren't. And so we need to know what is our weakness. I know this is my weakness. I've backslidden here before, and I know this is my weakness. And we need to work on that because that's where the devil is going to attack. That's where the devil is going to try and get you to slip up. And so the more you can build up your strength in a bulwark and just resist the devil, he's going to flee from you. So we need to know what our weaknesses are. And that's how the devil works there when he was tempting Jesus Christ. But the Bible also said that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You know, the Bible doesn't say this, but I wouldn't put it past Jesus that Jesus, just like Joseph being tempted with that whorish woman, that probably maybe in Jesus' day, whorish women were coming up to him too. You know, because Jesus had two type of people, two types of mentalities of the same people that would come up to him, right? Because, I mean, they had the heart. The Bible says that he ate with publicans and harlots. So you probably had the harlot coming up to him and say, hey, I'm a sinner. I need to get saved. I want to get right with God. But you probably had the other harlot too that just didn't care what God had to say, just out to make filthy lucre and wanted to tempt him and get him to stop serving God. And I don't know what Jesus would have said. I'm sure he probably would have rebuked him. Probably rebuked him harshly. I always wondered what he would say to a harlot when that came up to him. Just like, get thee behind me, harlot, or whatever, you know. But maybe he just said like Joseph did. He said, how then should I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, Jesus Christ was on a mission. He's not going to fool around with some whorish woman trying to tempt him. He's just like, you know, get out of here. He's all about the Lord's work. He's all about his Father's business. Genesis chapter 41, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, just a small quick parallel here. I like this one. 41 verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. You know, there is no one wiser than our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says in Jude 1:25, to the only wise God, our Savior. Who's our Savior in the New Testament? It's Jesus Christ. The only true God, the wise God, is our Savior. And it says, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So God, Jesus Christ, is God manifest in the flesh. And if you read Proverbs, where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. It comes from applying his word to your life. So when the Savior comes on this earth, he is the wise God, the wise God and our Savior. And so just as Joseph was discreet and there's none as discreet and wise as Jesus Christ. Now turn to chapter 42, Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, verse 6, and the Bible says, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. So what happened there? It was the prophecy, the word of God that Joseph was telling them, my dream, the sheaves that your sheaves are you, and my sheaves are me, and your sheaves are going to bow down and do obeisance to me. And this is where it's fulfilled in verse 6. And they said, it's bowed down themselves before him and before their faces. What that tells me is just that when Joseph spake the word of God, it came true. And Jesus Christ, everything that Jesus Christ said will come true. It will come to pass. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise from the law pass, or shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Everything in Revelation is going to happen someday. It hasn't happened yet, but we can know with 100% surety that it's going to happen. Why? Because Jesus Christ said it. Because it's the word of God. How do we know we have eternal life? Because Jesus Christ said it. Jesus Christ said, I have eternal life. That way I know I have eternal life because everything he says comes to pass. And just like when, you know, with the chief baker and the chief butler came to Joseph, and Joseph was in the jail, if you will, just serving one of Potiphar's servants. And he was with them, those two, and they had a dream, and they came to him, and he gave them a revelation. And it's a picture today because what he said came true. And the prophecy that he told them was he interpreted their dreams. And he basically said that one was going to be saved and one wasn't. And that's a perfect picture of Jesus Christ, how he's between the two thieves on the cross, and one got saved and one didn't. So it's a great parallel that everything Jesus Christ says will come to pass. And that's a great picture there of the chief baker and the chief butler being the two thieves on the cross there, how one was pardoned and the other wasn't. Genesis chapter 45. Turn to Genesis chapter 45. I wonder if Jesus showed the guys to Emmaus this verse. Then Joseph, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, because every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. So if you know the story, Joseph was Egyptian, basically. He was a Hebrew, but he went into Egypt. He basically became an Egyptian. And when his brothers came to him, they'd even recognize him. So he probably looked a lot different. He probably looked like an Egyptian. And he used an interpreter, in the Bible says, to talk to his brethren. Because his brothers probably talked Hebrew, and he probably spake Egyptian. So he, to cloak himself and not reveal who he was, he spake to him in someone that would translate for him. But eventually he came to the point where he just had to manifest himself. And he manifested himself, and he made himself known unto his brethren. And that's exactly what we see Jesus Christ do in the book of John. John chapter 14, in verse 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So Jesus Christ said, I'm going to manifest myself to those that love me, to his brethren. And he does so in that verse, in that chapter. Go to verse 9. He says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. So what happened at that point? He revealed who he was. You know, they were with the Christ. They believed he was the Christ, the Messiah. But the same God that they've been serving the whole time, the same God that they called Father from the Old Testament, he says, you know who I am. Why are you asking to see the Father? I thought you knew who I was, Philip. And he revealed himself to his brethren, just as Joseph did. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, and you're there in verse 7. It says, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So Joseph there was used by God to be a savior to the people. And that's what Jesus Christ was used today, right? John 3, verse 17, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. What was the reason? But that the world through him might be saved. He came and he was sent to be a savior. 1 John 2, verse 2 says, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus Christ was Joseph was a picture of Jesus Christ being a savior unto his people. And who was the people that he was saving? Is just Egypt and the Hebrews. He was just saving everyone, Jew or Gentile, same as Jesus Christ today. He came unto his own. He came unto the Jews first. But today is Jew or Gentile. Just come to him and you'll be saved. And not only that, but also Joseph fed his people through famine and drought, which is a picture of how we should lean upon Jesus when in times of famine and drought. The Bible says that God shall supply all your needs. Psalm 37:25. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So God has always taken care of his people. If they would just lean upon him and trust in him and lean not onto their own understanding, if they the people there trusted in Joseph to be their savior, not only to be their savior, to feed them so that they would survive. And the same applies today. You know, when you're in famine, when money is tight, or maybe when the tribulation comes and there really is a famine, there's a famine coming, there food is going to be scarce. Are you willing to make the sacrifice to make a pilgrimage to where food is? You know, that's what Israel did. That's what his sons did, because they knew God would provide for them. They knew Joseph would provide for them. So we need to know Jesus will provide for us. He's not going to see his people begging bread, but we need to act in faith and make that pilgrimage if we have to, just to survive. But everything divides, or everything rides upon Jesus and our Lord, and he's going to provide all of our needs. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith with content." You need to be content with just food and raiment, and that's it. If you can go through the tribulation and just have food and raiment, you've done more than a lot of people are going to do. And you have the promises of God that you have something to rely on. Other people don't. So they're just kind of, you know, every man for himself. You know, the battle of the fittest, right? Joseph sends, actually, during Genesis chapter 45 again, Genesis chapter 45, verse 25. "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto their father Jacob." So Joseph sends his brethren to his father into the land of Canaan to tell them something. He has a message and he sends them out to say something. In verse 26 it says, "And told them, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is a governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed him not." See, Joseph sent his brothers to go tell others of a good news that he is still alive. Joseph is still alive. And the same thing goes today. Jesus Christ sends you out. He sends your brothers. He sends you as brothers. He sends you as sisters. He sends you as mothers to send you out and just to give the good news that he's alive. He's a risen Savior. He's not dead. He's not in a grave somewhere. He's alive. And that's what you're supposed to do. Just as Joseph sent his brethren out to go tell the good news that Joseph's alive, we should be the same thing and tell everyone that Jesus Christ is still alive.
Amen.
That's exactly what we ought to do today. We ought to go sowing and being a witness that Jesus is alive. And he was dead, but he's alive forevermore. Mark 16:15, Jesus Christ says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But listen to this. Not only should we go out, I love the Bible. I love the parallels. I mean, the Bible is so consistent with itself. Amen. If you would just meditate on it, it's amazing how awesome this book is. Turn to verse 27 in Genesis 45. Verse 27, Genesis 45. So he sends him out. He sends his brethren out to go give this good news, to go give the message that he's still alive. And what happens when he tells Jacob? What happens when he tells him that he's still alive? Verse 27. "And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons of Joseph had sent to carry him," listen to this, "the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." What are we doing when we go out soul winning? What are we doing when we give the gospel? When we tell someone Jesus Christ is alive? We're just reviving spirits. We're reviving people. We're getting them born again. The Bible says, "Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that's exactly what we were doing today. You know, they told Jacob in his spirit revived. You know, that he was happy. He was glad to see the chariots coming and that Joseph was alive. And that's the same thing. We go out and give people the gospel, and we're spiritually reviving people. And we're showing them the gospel, and they're getting on fire, and they're trusting Christ and getting born again. And so their spirit is quickened and revived, just as Jacob in the book of Genesis. Genesis 49, verse 22. Genesis 49, verse 22. I got two more here. Genesis 49, verse 22. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall." Now, the bow there, a bow just means a tree of a branch, and more specifically, like the main branch of the tree. Now, if you would, turn to John 15. If you know the Bible, if you know the Bible pretty well, if you've read it, there's a certain person in the Bible that's called the branch. And I'm going to read to you some verses here. Jeremiah 33, 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. So this branch, whoever the branch is going to grow up unto David. He's going to be of the stock of David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Zechariah 3, 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. So it is a person that's called the branch. And then Zechariah 6:12, and they speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place and shall be built in the temple of the Lord. So the branch there, just as Joseph was called a fruitful bough, a fruitful branch, it's a perfect parallel how Jesus Christ was called the branch. These are Old Testament prophecies speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of when he would come, because he was of the seed of David. He would grow up unto David. Now you're there in John chapter 15. So not only is it a branch, but it's also like a main branch. A bough is like the main branch that supports the tree. And we see that here in John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So this is, if your Bible is a red letter Bible, this was all letters in red. This is Jesus Christ talking. And he's talking to his disciples and to his apostles. And he's saying, I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. So he is the true vine. We all connect to him. He is the branch. He is the bough. He is the main vine. And then we ourselves are also called branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Why does he call you a branch? Because a branch is supposed to bring forth fruit, just like a fruit tree would. And so the branch that brings forth fruit, he's going to purge. He's going to cut off the things that aren't producing fruit, that you would bear more fruit. And then the branches that aren't bearing fruit, he's going to cut them off and cast them aside, because he's not going to deal with them. He wants to have a tree that's going to bring forth more fruit. And that's a picture of us, is we need to be branches that bring forth fruit. We need to go out and preach the gospel and bring forth fruit unto the vine we serve, unto the branch we serve, unto the bough that we serve, Jesus Christ. You as a branch cannot be fruitful unless you stay connected to the bough, the main vine, the branch. He says, for without me you can do nothing. You cannot win a soul without Jesus Christ. Right. So we need to stay connected to our branch, to the vine, so we can be fruitful. Genesis chapter 50, last one. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you, and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. See, God used Jesus to save much people, just like Joseph was used by God to save many people. In Colossians verse 1:20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye know how hath he reconciled. So he was used as a savior. He was a savior to his people. And that's what Jesus Christ is today. Not just a savior of just the physical body, but he's to save many people alive. You know, because Joseph was persecuted throughout this whole story. You read the story of Joseph from Genesis 37 to 50. He's just trial and tribulation, trial and tribulation. He's going through a lot of things. But there was a reason why that happened to him. And the Bible says, but God meant it unto good. So everything that Joseph went through was to bring it to pass, that it would be brought for good. And the same thing goes for us. You know, there's a lot of things that you're going to go through that you really hate and you don't know why you're going through, but it's going to be for good. And if you're a soul winner, he's purging you just like a branch that you would bring forth much fruit alive to save many people alive, just as Jesus went through many tribulations on his day on this earth so he can save many people alive. No, once we're saved, just like there in that verse 1, in verse 21, it says, "Now therefore, fear ye not." You know, once we're saved, what are we to fear? I mean, death has no sting on us anymore. The grave, where is thy victory? You know, why are we so afraid to just preach this book? Why are we so afraid to just stand on what the Word of God says? There's so many Christians today, they have salvation on their chest. They have salvation, as the armor says, but they are so afraid. And the Bible says, "Now therefore, fear ye not." Why should you fear? On your worst day, on the worst day you're having, you're going to heaven. Like, what are you afraid of? Just stand for the Word of God. Be bold as a lion. Just tell your neighbors, tell your friends about the Word. Don't be afraid to stand up for what the Bible says. You shouldn't have fear, and it's a wicked thing to have any other fear other than God Almighty. Amen. You should fear what God will do to you if you don't stand for this book. All so right. We who are saved to save many people alive, we should therefore fear not, just as Jesus Christ commanded many times in the Bible to fear not. So let's study our Bibles more. Let's learn to love Christ. Let's learn to find Christ in everything we read. You know, I am just one person. I believe, you know, the Holy Ghost showed me these scriptures in this verse, but there's plenty more I didn't touch on. There's plenty more I didn't get to finish in here. And I guarantee if you would just pick a passage, pick a story that you like, and say, "I'm going to try and find Christ in here," I guarantee the Holy Ghost will show you something. I guarantee he will show you Christ in many ways that you didn't think possible. You can come up with the same sermon. Just because I preach a sermon doesn't mean you can't preach it. You can preach it and preach way different points than I did, because that's how infinite this book is. It's amazing. There's unlimited knowledge in this book, and we need to find Christ wherever we can. But how are we going to find Christ? Luke chapter 24, 27. You don't have to turn there, but we read there in the beginning. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," Jesus Christ is saying, "he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." We need to meditate on this book daily and to be daily in this book. So why? So Jesus Christ can show himself in the scriptures. Amen. Let's bow and pray. Lord, just want to say thank you for this opportunity. I love this church, and I pray that everyone be edified and take something home so that they can walk out in a new direction than when they came in. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.